Man, I got a couple of back-to-back episodes. This is going to be live stream. The other, not so much, but here we go. My name is Joseph Laufman. Welcome to Theologicus. I'm doing some back-to-back streams because I forgot to announce this earlier in the week. Friday's episode, the home devotion, the short and sweet to the point, will not be live streamed, so don't be looking for that tomorrow. But it will be recorded. It will be on YouTube. It's going to be not on Twitch because that's a live stream. And it's going to be podcasted for sure. Now, today's stream, definitely, because if you're watching this, this is live. And so we got a lot of work to do, so let's get into it. Will my voice survive? Probably not, but here we go, okay? Now, you know the theme. I'm going to go back. Here we go. Study in Genesis. I took a way different approach with Genesis. I did not want to approach Genesis in a scientific fashion, in a creationism fashion, or arguments against evolution. A little bit of that, but it wasn't apologetics, to be sure. It was super meta. And what I mean by that is that in order to build my case for what I was doing in Genesis 1 and 2, that you had to know the rest of the Bible. In other words, I didn't approach Genesis 1 and 2 like we didn't have all the other books of the Bible, all the other chapters of Genesis, right? So it's a little bit meta in that sense. But that's okay. You know what? I have the Bible. You know what? You can't talk about like Christ didn't exist. And that's why I didn't approach it historically. You know what I'm saying? Like, Christ is not featured in this until really, okay, we can make the contention that Christ is actually there, right? Christ is the one walking in the cool of the garden, right? But I don't have like real hardcore facts to back that up. Where Jesus said he appeared, like before Isaiah, before Abraham, before Moses, there, that is the theme, the Lord God appears, or the Lord appears, right? We can connect the dots and say that was definitely Jesus Christ, right? I would say that I am not so overly confident that I can present that just based on my knowledge of scripture, which is very small. But I will tell you this, I was able to plan this series out. I can approach Genesis 1, Genesis 2, with the intentions of what I think the intentions of God were. And what I mean by that is that God was always, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created mankind, he was designing us to be our forever love. He was designing us to be, he in our place was our forever wisdom, our forever home, our forever light. You get the point. He was our forever creator, our forever image, our forever rest. But today we're going to examine the rest of Genesis 2 as our forever righteousness. And you think, man, Joe, you're stretching it out. But I don't think I am. So let's get into it. Let's go to God and we'll see what he says, okay? Father God, we worship you. Turn our hearts and our attentions back to you. Open our ears, open our eyes, God, and give us your spirit, the fullness of your spirit, because the only way we can understand what you have given us is by your spirit alone. We can go to all the seminaries, all the Sunday schools, all the class, all the Christian schools. We can write the books. We can write commentaries. You can read all the books. But we are not going to understand one iota until you reveal it to us. God, we are desperate. We want to know you more. Help us. We love you. In your son's beautiful name I pray. Amen. Okay. So, lots of work. And I'm going to record home devotions right after this, I think, if I have time to do that. But let's get into text. We've got a huge amount of text. Let's go. Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land. No plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But the mist would come up from the earth and the water all the ground. Then the Lord... Sorry about that. And then the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah. I can't even say that word. Havilah, which is there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. And you're just reading that passage, and you're like, how's that tied to the righteousness of God? Hold on. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden and to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you will eat, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed the ground out of the ground, every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave the names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh it at that place. The Lord God made the rib, and he had taken from the man into the woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves her father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. Here's the part. I'm going to just throw this out. We're going to go into it. Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates it on day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Here's what the text says. And this is like, you're saying, Joe, there's not one instance where the text is talking about this. But yeah, God is our forever righteous. Now we know that in whole because of the Bible, right? But let's walk through the passage. And here's my argument. I'm just going to get into the argument, okay? The way that God designed, loved, and created all of mankind, his own creation, his own image, and Adam and Eve, the original created son and daughter, was in righteousness. That is, in right standing with him forever and ever. The fall of mankind is not God's fault, okay? I don't know how you dice it. God is not the author of sin, okay? Sin is high treason and rebellion against our great God. And by birth and choice, we continue to rebel against this. Don't you see? There is nothing that you or I can do to make ourselves right with him. God must do all the work because God is the source of righteousness. Because we have fallen away, we have no ounce of righteousness to make our way to God. And the attributes like righteousness and holiness and justice, right? Just because mankind can be a little bit of those things, and by definition, no, not really. Not so with God. God is perfectly righteous or not at all. God is perfectly holy or not at all. God is fully merciful or he is not at all. And some people would like say, well, isn't there a limit to God's mercy and grace? Yes, there is. But that time is not for right now. Do you understand? So in as so much as where we stand today, because of the cross of Christ, he is fully merciful, fully grace. You breathe and live on this earth, he has grace and mercy for you, and it's full. Okay? This perfection of everything that the Bible says about God can be summed up in one word. You ready for that? Glory. Okay? Yeah, but we're not talking about the glory of God right now. That is for a whole other series down the line. I don't even know what it's called. We'll just call it glory for right now. Okay? In other words, God is the standard of living in life. He is the moral and ethic standard. We are the ones that are far from him. It's not the other way around. And what do I mean by that? We're going to get into that in a second. But keep in mind, it's like God is so far from us. You know, some people feel that, you know. And as Christians, hey, I'm not talking believers. I'm talking about Christians. I mean, Psalm 22, the Psalm of David, he said, Lord, why are you so far from me? Why have you forsaken me? Theologically, that's incorrect. But that's a real heart cry to God, okay? So, but we always are quick to say, God is so far away from me, when in fact, we are so, so far away from him. In fact, we're infinitely far from God, okay? Looking at creation, and specifically in creation, on how it relates to mankind, Adam, the image bearer, the right standing son of God. That's from Luke 3:38. If you read to the end of that, it calls Adam the son of God, right? God is righteous. And so let's look at creation, and specifically in creation, and how it relates to mankind. And this is what I mean by that. Okay, let's walk through the text, okay? First and foremost, God is righteous in our life. And we're like, yeah, we get that. But what I'm talking about is the essence of actual living. Life does not come from sin, okay? That might be obvious, but that's a truth you got to withhold. Sin, and here's the thing. You know what? That you might be able, you may see that on a pop theological pop quiz, a church pop quiz, and you might get that right. You're like, yes, life doesn't come from sin. But guess what? We continue to be tempted by and continue to sin because somewhere in that we think we're going to get life, right? There is no life in sin. Only death comes from sin. God is righteous. God is perfect and without sin. From that righteousness, God literally breathes life into us. Here we go. Verse 4. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant on the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there is no man to work the ground. But the mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord formed the man from the out of the dust from the ground and breathed life, the breath of life, into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. That should sound familiar. John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Okay? So, and there's so many analogies, and I didn't have time to get into it today, but that breath that God breathes into us, that was his spirit. All throughout the Bible, when you talk about the spirit, especially go and look in John 3, and God and Jesus equate the spirit to the breath. That breath is the life of man. If you think we are alive, we are fully alive, truly alive, eternally alive because we breathe air and our minds can comprehend God, that has nothing to do with that. It's that the fact that when God saved us, he breathed his spirit into us. Now we are fully alive. Just like Adam, just like Eve at one time, right? Just like them. If God, who is righteous, gives literal life, God is righteous in the provision of sustaining that life. So God is righteous in of life and giving life, but also in our provision of sustaining life. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance, and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would say this. David's psalm. Okay. The psalmist in David Psalms and would say it this way: Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is what, look, but take what is said throughout the Bible, okay? And just let's go on home with what Christ said in Matthew 6. So don't worry saying what we will eat or what will we drink or what we will wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need them. But look at, God is talking about provision for sustaining life, right? Christ is like, okay, God knows that you need food. God knows you need water. God knows you need shelter, right? But what does he says? Don't put your hope in it just to merely survive and make it to the next day, but seek first the kingdom of God in what? In his righteousness. And all of these things will be provided for you. Now, if you're saying it's like, oh, we'll get all the food we want, all the drink, no. All of everything to become fully alive will be given to you. It will be the predestination of God, the calling of God, the justification by God. It's the atonement of God. It's the adoption of God. It is the sanctification. It's all those things. All of those things. The glorification of God upon his people, right? Fully saved to him because of what Christ has done. Therefore, because your eternal destination has been set, it's set with God, not just in the heavens, but it's set with God for all time, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, okay? Next point, God is righteous despite the sin of the world. I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. It's not that, like God, in no time in history did God become a little bit less righteous in order to make headway with the people on this earth, right? With his people. His people, us included, and you can read in the Old Testament and the New Testament where we just go off the rails. God is still God. God does meet us, but he doesn't meet us halfway, because you know what? That other half, never covered by man. God has to meet us all the way. Every single time, he has to meet us all the way. We are in sin, he has to meet us in sin, okay? And in other words, God is right standing and free from sin despite the brokenness of the entire creation. And here's the rivers. We're going to talk about the rivers, but stay with me. A river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows from the entire land of Havilah, which there is gold. Gold that from that land is pure, and bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. The psalmist in Psalm 1 describes creation and righteousness in this way. There's the link. Psalm 1. Let's go. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates it on day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in the season, and its leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. His wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. If that sounds familiar, check to see what John the Baptist said about the Christ. Matthew 3, starting in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff, he will burn with fire that will never go out. And Paul brings it all the way home. This is his explanation of all of that. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And he would go on to say, you, however, are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. I don't know why I didn't put that. Always, always keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. The world is going to tell you that there are gray areas in this life. There are gray areas in this life. But when it comes to God and his righteousness, there either is or is not. There is no middle ground. There's no neutral. There either is, you're with God or you're not with God. You're either in his adoption or you're under his wrath. There is no middle ground. Okay? Next, God is righteous in our vocation, which I'm using the same word over and over again, but vocation, your calling, and your work. We're not simply made to exist and merely survive. In other words, when God created Adam, go back and look at the text, right? Look at what he says in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and watch over it. So the work is not the result, okay, of sin. Now, if you are tendency to be kind of lazy, I like to be lazy sometimes. You're like, are you kidding me? Work sucks. Well, you know why work sucks? Because sin. There was one time that we were able to work and everything we did was perfect in worship to God. But because of that, work now works against us. And that, like, oh, work sucks. You know why work sucks? Because sin. Here we go. Sin changed all of that. And we still must work. We must still respond to the calling of God, but God promised us that it will be difficult. Let's jump ahead a little bit to Genesis 3:17. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I have commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to ground, since you are taken from it. And you are dust, and you will return to dust. And you know what's so crazy about that? Is that we're no longer farmers. And we like look at that. It's like, let's be honest about work. Work is hard. Work works against you. I work in IT, and it works against us. Like we and mankind have developed and invented, by God's grace, by science, by God's grace, and his provision for us, all these wonderful technologies. But I can assure you, those technologies work against us. We keep building bigger and better and faster tools to automate stuff and to do stuff for us, and they still break. It's toil. God in Genesis calls it toil. He calls it painful labor. Let's take it one step further and see how Jesus described his calling and his purpose upon us. And if you are reading this, like, hey, he just meant that for Saul. Oh, did he? Acts 9, starting in verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Guess what? Jesus has called every single one of us. He always calls. And it really looks from different, from person to person, from believer to believer. We will suffer for his namesake. Read Romans 8. Read the Bible. There's no guarantees that are, because you've become a Christian, all your life is going to get easy. It's actually going to get harder, right? It's going to get harder. God promises that we will suffer, and we will do so for his namesake. Count the cost. What are you signing up for? You want to be a Christian because you want the networking, or is that the right thing to do on a Sunday? You're bored on Sunday, so you're just like, Mom, I might as well go to church, right? Or is it because that you love the Lord your God and you will lay down your life for him as he has laid his life down for you? That is the church. What are you signing up for? Don't sign up to do church. Sign up because you love the Lord. Because what you're signing up for is to pick up your cross and carry it after him. Okay? Real talk. God is righteous in our obedience. Our obedience is not from us. There's not a source from in us that makes us obedient. God, again, over and over, I'm going to tell you this. God is free from sin. God is righteous. From that righteousness, God has set our boundaries and limitations with his holy law. And that starts in verse 16. Okay? This is the first instance. I'm going to call this the first instance of the law. And theologians may like say, no, that's not technically the law. Well, I get all. It's not technically the law, but was it a commandment? Yes. Right? Was it the first commandment given to Adam? Yes. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. But look at, despite the sin in this world, look at what 2 Timothy says, right? I've quoted this many times. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11, this saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What's so amazing about God and in his law is that he sets the law. He sets the, one person called it the banner. He sets the standard. He sets the standard of what it takes for man to come to God, right? If we perfectly obey the law, then we can get to God. And here's the thing. From birth, by choice, when we fail to do the law, or we break one of God's laws, guess what? We've broken the entire law. That's what perfection demands. That's what holiness demands. That's what righteousness demands, right? There's only one man born of woman that's ever completely, perfectly obey the law of God. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? It's when we put our trust and hope in the one who obeyed God, actively obeyed God, and did not fail to do so. We can put our hope and trust in him because he is the perfect man, but he's also the Son of God who is God, so that we might be sons of God. You okay? You get it? Okay. God is righteous in our community, in our friends, in our marriages, in our family. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Now, from that, I'm going to read apart from that. From the perfection and sin-free standard of the triune God, who is eternally in community as Father, Son, and Spirit, God has called us to one another. We are not called in isolation. We're not called to do this by ourselves. We're called in community, in friends, sometimes in marriage, and sometimes in family. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird in the sky and brought to each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. This ringing fulfilled declaration of the Lord God is this. They will be my people, and I will be your God. From the get-go, he designed Adam to connect with other people, and just like Jesus and Father and the Spirit connect with one another, he automatically set us up to connect with one another. We're going to talk about that connection later on. It's not, and here's the gospel. It's not, I have saved you. Now, God, you, me, you know, I'm speaking as God. It's not that I have saved you. Now I'm going to hunker down by ourselves until my son comes back. That's not Christianity. That's not even God. God is righteous in our intimacy and closeness. And I almost want to call this vulnerability, but invulnerability didn't exist in this creation because his children did not know the bondage of sin and enjoy the freedom. They already enjoyed the freedom of the glory of God because they were his children. So in verse 20, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib that he had taken from the man into the woman and brought her to the man. Let me put this intimacy in another way. And sounds kind of weird because most of us are, I'm married, but most of us are single. Most of us don't have a spouse, right? But here's what that intimacy with another person needs at the very deepest level. Song of Songs, chapter 1, starting verse 2. Oh, and this is the woman talking. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your caresses are more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let's hurry. Oh, that the king will bring me to his chambers. That, it's erotic, absolutely. And it's lovely, absolutely. But also read and just look at it and read that. It's to be seen, completely seen by somebody else, right? And this is the way God sees us. Like, he truly sees us at our core. And even like all the scary stuff that's in us and the things that we think and the feelings that we feel, and sometimes that's scary, and sometimes that's been rejected by other people in the past, God has not rejected that. He sent his son to live and die for you so that you would be close to him. And I pray that if you're single and there's marriage, a desire in your heart to be known like this at this deep of a level, that I pray that God will put you and somebody else together. There's no guarantees, but I hope. And I think everybody, if like most people really desire this type of this intimacy, this type of somebody sees me for who I am. Somebody sees me and they love me. Just because that's the way our Father God in heaven, this is the way Jesus sees us. This is the way the Spirit sees us, right? They can't help but see all of us, but they love us anyway. God is righteous in our connection. And that connection that the husband and the wife feels from sibling to sibling or friend to friend or from Christian to Christian is always there from the start. And the man said, this one at last is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. This one would be called woman, for she was taken from man. And in other words, here's the connection I'm going to draw. Ezekiel 11 or Ezekiel 36. I will give them the integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh. Why do you think Eve was taken from the rib of Adam? What's the closest to his heart without ripping the heart out? And likewise, this is not in the notes, but I just remember this. When Christ was crucified on the cross, remember what the Roman centurion with the spear, where did he pierce? He pierced the side of Jesus up underneath the rib cage, straight to the heart. But here's the thing about that. But what does God do to his people? In order to save his people and bring them back to himself, he rips their sin-filled hearts and puts his righteous, soft, loving heart in each of us. Next, God is righteous in our freedom. And it continues on. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. They become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. In Matthew 19, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then why did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send her away? He told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. The world wants to say, here's a side note. The world wants to say that Jesus never talks about marriage, nor does Jesus even suggest that marriage is between a man and a woman. What did I just read? I read where Jesus responds and talks about marriage. And even though Jesus could say something completely original and it would still be the word of God, Jesus quotes Moses in Genesis 2 to describe marriage and the fact it is between a man and a woman. The way that God designed marriage, romance, love, and sex, that is freedom. And most importantly, it is freedom. The world will say, yeah, I'm free to love whomever I want, and I can love how many I want, and I can share these good things of God with, like, this person, also this person, also this person. No, that's not the design. That is not the design of that. Do you understand that? The freedom that we have is to be seen by one other person who loves and knows you, and you get the ability to see that other person and to love and know them, okay? Freedom is to be and grow as a person in worship to God, and by God's grace alone, so does the other person as they grow and be and worship God together. That is marriage. Within marriage, there is so much freedom to see and love and know and be with that other person. It was the way it was designed. And it's because it's out of the love of God, yes. Out of his holiness, yes. Out of his mercy and grace, absolutely so. But also how intricate that he was sin-free. He was free from sin. And I'm going to go even one step further. Let's go to the gospel. Here's the hard truth. We don't have any of this. None of it. Not intrinsically, not automatically, not inherently, not by birth, okay? It's by God's grace. If you can grow up without trauma, by God's grace, some of this will seep in. If you have two parents, some of this will seep in. Some of this will be known. If sin never broke into your life, you have that, what we call that bubblegum, boring testimony. And I pray and hope that my kids will have that testimony. I pray and hope that you have that testimony. But for the rest of us who have the opposite of that testimony, everything's broken for us, right? But here's the good news. Here's the absolute good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So spell this out. The Father made Jesus, who did not know sin, we're getting back to that in a second, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And when you say might, it's not the possibility, but think of like mighty, like might become the righteousness of God. Self-righteousness is deceptive, very deceptive, isn't it? Because you think you're doing something good, but you're just damning yourself to hell unless you repent of your self-righteousness right now. Jesus' righteousness comes from a place so completely alien to us. Jesus is righteous not only because he did not sin, but guess what? He did not know sin. And nobody else on this earth, ever living or will ever live, can claim that. All of us know sin. God knows no sin. Yet he died so we can have this exact same righteousness forever. Because of that death and because of that righteousness for self-righteous exchange, because of what Christ did on the cross, he took our self-righteousness and exchanged it for his righteousness, we can now be with God, like it was always designed in the beginning, forever and ever. So here's our responsibility. We've got to stop thinking. I'm wondering out of water here. We've got to stop thinking that we within ourselves, with the work of our hands and the thoughts in our heads and the voices that we are listening to and the world at large is the standard for life. Nothing outside of God is the standard for nothing. We are not progressing away from God. We are not even trying to get back to the way it once was. We came from God, created by God, loved by God, called by God, saved by God, adopted by God, justified by God, sanctified, and I said what I said, by God and glorified by God. Therefore, we have to get to God. The truth of it is, we're weak. were crippled, were wicked, desperate, sick, fallen, separated, lost, orphaned, widow, and divorced from God. We are filled to the brim with sin. But here's the answer. God is the Almighty. God is whole and healing. God is our relief. God is the cure. God is high and lifted up. God is drawn closer than a whisper. God the Spirit chases us down and bears witness that God is our Father. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is our forever bridegroom that will never leave us nor forsake us, because He will forever perfectly love us. We are His people, and He is forever our great God, because of what Christ our Lord and Savior, what He did. Christ is our righteousness. So what are we to do? We are to believe and trust and obey the one who is the true and right, and has and is and will make all things right with Him. That is Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in what He says. Obey. Take Him at His word. Okay? And here is the prayer for today. Lord Jesus, You have said, yes, I am coming soon. And the Spirit says, come. We, Your bride, says, come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Give us Your grace so we can make it home. And that's today's Bible study. So join us tomorrow. I'm going to record tomorrow's session. And it will be available up early in the morning. You don't have to miss it. It will be home devotions. We're still in Mark. And I hope you have a great weekend. Pray for us. We're going to be traveling this weekend. And we'll have, if you're part of our Bible study, we will not have a Bible study on Sunday because we are driving. Okay? Love you guys. Later.